Zach, can you bring up, there's the first slide. There's several paintings, several ideas of what the Sermon on the Mount probably looked like from famous artists throughout history. Oh, wait, this is not the first one. Okay, yeah, this is the one I asked you to bring up first, though, last night. Okay, this is a great quote by Jimmy Johnson. Anybody know who Jimmy Johnson is? He won 3 Super Bowls with the Dallas Cowboys. Treat a person as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat him as what he could be, and he will become what he should be. And that's what I try to do with you guys, to get you to the next level of what the Bible teaches and who we are in Christ. And so I came across that last night and asked Zach, what time did I get hold of you? Like 11 o'clock or something, and asked him if he could get that for today. So thank you, Zach. Okay, now can you go to the next slide? Here's an artist's rendition of what it looked like. This painting hangs in the Brooklyn Museum of Art in New York, and it is not biblically accurate. The first thing the Bible tells us about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus went off on a hillside and sat down and began to teach them. So we know that this one is not biblically accurate. Slide number 2, Zach, please. Some people, and we're going to get into this because this is a big controversy or a big discussion among biblical scholars about what happened on the Sermon on the Mount. This one shows just Jesus and his immediate disciples. And there's controversy about this because the Bible does say that Jesus went away and his 12 disciples with him, and he began to teach. So some people say it was just Jesus and these 12 guys that were with him that heard the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, next one please, Zach. And some picture it like this, and this is probably how it happened. Jesus is seated, his 12 closest disciples are around him, and the crowd goes off into the distance. And that's important to understand that that's probably the way it happened. The confusion comes from the Bible itself. The opening verse of the Sermon on the Mount says this in Matthew 5:1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And so it appears that just the 12 followers, the 12 apostles, were with Jesus when he did the Sermon on the Mount. And it's important to understand how this works together to see what Jesus was really saying and who he was addressing this to. The wording seems simple enough, but the understanding has big implications for us. Taken in the proper context, the way it was written in the original Greek language, disciples in this verse does not mean the 12 followers of Jesus. It means anyone who is a believer in Jesus. And so when Jesus went and gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to people who were already believers. That's important to know because he's not talking to non-believers here. And that will make a big difference as we get into what Jesus actually taught on the Sermon on the Mount. It shows a large number of people who were already believers in and followers of Jesus. Matthew 5:2. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, okay, we know that these are people who are here that are going to learn a new thing. Jesus is bringing in the new covenant, the new law, the new testament, and he's teaching these people. And these are, the crowd is Jewish at this point, but they become believers in Jesus. And as Jews, they would have already known the Old Testament. They studied. It's not like we are today where we kind of get casual with church, and sometimes Brian does too. We all do. But back in that day, they took this very seriously. And so the Jews knew what the Old Testament said. They knew what it taught. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees who made sure they followed the law and all that stuff. So they knew what was already in the Old Testament. But here Jesus is going to teach them something new. And so this begins to tell us who these people are that Jesus is talking to. So assuming that the audience is made up of Jews and believers, we're going to take a look at one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Now, the Sermon on the Mount goes on for the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, but we're just going to look at the first 12 verses, what we call the Beatitudes, the blessings. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are, okay? We call these the Beatitudes, and that's what we're going to look at today, because as believers, and what Jesus was actually teaching is different than what we think he's teaching here. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look, it doesn't say blessed will be the poor in spirit. It says, blessed are. That means now. The blessing is for the here and now. The words used don't mean people who are sad over something that happened in their life. The horse died. They didn't get the blue ribbon at the fair. Okay, it's not talking about that. The poor in spirit here are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt and lost and hopeless without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Those who are the poor in spirit here. It's not talking about unbelievers. We're talking to believers. And this should encourage you guys, because these are the blessings. These are the blessings that have already come to people who are believers. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if you're poor in spirit, that leads you to mourn, which is the next one, over the state of your sin, which leads you to repent, which leads you to salvation, which gains you the kingdom of heaven. This is a done deal for people who are believers. The end result of knowing and accepting Christ is eternity in heaven. And listen, that doesn't happen just because we're sad over something going on in our lives. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand that they're lost in their sins. Charles Spurgeon says here, the poor in spirit describes those who have nothing and yet will inherit all things. Next verse, Matthew 5:4, kind of goes along with it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The original Greek here isn't talking about casual sorrow. We're not talking about being sad because our puppy dog is sick or something like that, okay? It's not what we're talking about here. The Greek wording here, the word mourn, is a deep grief and a deep sorrow before God due to our fallen state because of our sin. It's talking about people who mourn when they sin against God. And it says, blessed are you when you mourn. Why are you blessed when you mourn when you sin against God? Why is that a blessing? Because if you don't mourn, you're not right with God. See, the Holy Spirit's role in your life is to convict you when you sin, so that you can get right with God again. And so if you sin and you mourn over that sin, that shows that you're a believer, that you belong to Christ. And Jesus is trying to get this across to all his true followers. He's not talking to non-believers. He's trying to get this across. Listen, I know that we feel bad when we do stuff, but you guys have to understand this is a blessing when you feel bad about sinning against me. This is a blessing. It shows that you belong to me. John Wesley Brown was a singer, good singer, and he had in one of his songs, today we have fools who march to win the right to justify their sin. This verse speaks of the complete opposite. These people aren't happy over their sin. See, these are true believers. These are people who mourn over their sin. It's a deep mourning. It's completely opposite of the people who parade their sin on TV and the people who go on TV and, well, I sold 10 million records last year. You should listen to me because my opinion counts more than yours. Not who we're talking about. Jesus is talking to believers. It points to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Look, if you mourn, you know, going back to the verse in Matthew, the end result of mourning over your sin is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if it was talking about being sad because your cat died, how does that get you into heaven? See, it's not talking about that. We're talking about mourning over our sin. And godly sorrow brings you to repentance. It forces you to get right with God, to repent of your sins. But worldly sorrow is this. Man, I know I'm guilty of killing those 35 women, but man, I can't believe I got caught. See, it's like Bundy or whoever. They're not sad because they're not sorrowful because they committed murder. They're sorrowful because they got caught. That's where worldly sorrow is. It's punishment because of things we've done ourselves, that we've bought upon ourselves. That's what worldly sorrow is. We're not mad at the sin, we're mad at the result of being caught because of the sin. Godly sorrow is the opposite. Jesus is talking here, mourning over the condition of our souls that leads to repentance, that leads to eternal life. Matthew 5:5, here's the one that the world loves to beat us up with. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Anybody want to appear meek? Anybody? Hunter, when you go on a football field, you want to be meek? Anybody? The word meek here isn't what we think it is. It means power under control. It refers to both anger and humility. It does not mean allowing yourself to be pushed around, kicked around, and beat up. It's not what it means. Okay? It refers back to Psalm 37:11. Now, back here in Psalm 37:11, this is a prophecy from King David. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Meek people here, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to look around at what's happening in this country, and it's okay to be mad about it. It's okay. But it's also knowing that God is going to set the record straight. He is going to come back. He is going to fix this mess, and he is going to get revenge on our enemies. That's what the whole tribulation period is about, the last 3.5 years. Those of you who went through the Revelation class with us, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are not because God has his feelings hurt and now it's time to repay mankind because he had his feelings hurt. Okay, when the tribulation period comes, it is because God is angry at the way the world treated you guys, his people, Christians. That's what the tribulation period is about. God's wrath, when he throws that bowl with our prayers down to earth, it is his wrath over the way that his people were treated, and God's going to come back and set the record straight. And the meek here are the people who, even though they are angry about the things going on in the world, they still are humble enough to know that God's got this, God's going to take care of this, he is going to set the record straight. That's what the meek are. It's not people who let themselves get beat up. By the way, it points forward. This is an end times prophecy. The meek, that's us, will inherit the earth. This comes at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back with his saints to set up his 1,000-year reign on planet earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's us. We're going to come back and we're going to rule the whole earth with Christ. You starting to get a different perspective on the Beatitudes yet? Jesus is talking to us, the believers. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The word hunger here in the Greek means a longing that is never satisfied on this side of eternity. Never satisfied. You're hungering for God's righteousness. You look around the world and you see the things going on. You know that they just canceled a movie and it took tens of thousands of protest letters and things to cancel this movie. You guys aware of this? There was a movie coming out in a couple of weeks, blockbuster movie, not some low budget thing, where they took deplorables, that's conservatives, Trump supporters, and they rounded them up and they put them on this preserve and let all the liberals hunt them for sport. And it took weeks to get this movie canceled. NBC's putting this on. It was going to be in theaters, but it was NBC Productions. And listen, guys, this is what it's coming to. This is what they, just because they took the movie down, this is what non-believers want to do to believers. Don't make any mistake about it. This is what they want. Okay? And so, we're talking here now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Come and make this right, God. Are you not aware of what's going on down here, God? Look around, look at this mess we're in, God. Listen, it's the same thing that Gideon asked. It's the same thing that Jeremiah asked. It's the same thing that David asked. They all asked the same question. If you're in control, why is the world out of control? They all asked that question. And God said, just be patient. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to make it right. And that's what's going to happen. The search for righteousness is speaking of God's righteousness, by the way. None of us are righteous. There's no such thing as human righteousness. It comes from God. It's a gift from God. We're not, we've said this before, but we are not made righteous. We are declared righteous. There's a difference. Jesus promises that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We will see his ultimate rule come to planet Earth. It is a done deal. God said it. It's a done deal. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's a here and now statement. Blessed are the merciful. It's a here. You're already blessed in God's eyes. It doesn't say blessed will be the merciful. So we're talking about, again, blessings for believers, those of us who are already believers in Christ. This is speaking to the saved person. It refers to those who have already received mercy and salvation. And it talks about those who are ready to share that with others. Blessed are those who have received mercy. What is the mercy? The mercy is, I'm dead and lost in my sins. I'm going to a hell, a lake that burns with fire and absolute darkness for all eternity. But because I place my trust in Christ, I've received his mercy, and I'm not going there anymore. Now I'm going to paradise. That's a mercy we have already received. We can't see it now. See, we see, listen, this is all facade. This is all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Everybody in this room, 50, 60, 70 years from now, 90 years from now, everybody in this room, if Jesus doesn't come back before them, is going to be dead. Every one of us. But we live for this when there's eternity out there. And that's what God wants us to live for. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen, the pure in heart are not the morally perfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect person. There is no such thing as somebody who does not sin every day of their life. No such thing. There are churches that teach that. There are denominations that teach that. Not any of our mainline, but some of the denominations. They teach that. The Christians don't sin. That's a lie. The Bible says it's a lie. The Bible says if you say that there's no sin and you say you're not a sinner, then you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. These are God's words. The pure in heart here refers to those who are steadfast in their devotion to God. No matter what, God's first in my life. No matter what, I'm going to take a stand for God. No matter what I have to endure, I'm going to stand for God. Those are the pure in heart, those who put God first. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now this verse is interpreted several ways, one of them being to live as peaceably as you can with those around you, and the Bible says that. The Bible says, as far as is possible, live with peace with those around you. Key words being as far as is possible. Some people make it difficult. We all know that. Pastor David Guzik, this verse doesn't describe living in peace with those around us. It speaks rather about bringing peace, overcoming evil with good by the spreading of the gospel. The peacemakers are those who share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Those are the peacemakers. Sinful man, arch enemies of God, holy God, Christians, those who bring peace between God and sinful man are the peacemakers in this verse. Those who aren't afraid to share Christ. Those who aren't afraid to share the gospel. That's who the peacemakers are. You're making peace between a holy God and sinful man by sharing the gospel. Guzik's statement makes perfect sense when you see the result of bringing God and sinful people. They'll be together, then there will be peace. The world will recognize that we truly belong to God. So here's the thing. We're nearing the end. Another hour to go. Up until now, you could say, These verses could apply to anybody, believers, non-believers, followers of Christ, disciples, all people in general. The Greek language, though, the language that the New Testament was written in, and at the time of Jesus, the Old Testament had been translated into Greek also about 230 years earlier. It doesn't allow for that. The original language of the Bible shows that these verses, the Beatitudes, were given to those who already believe in Christ. Now, the rest of the Beatitudes after this, after verse 12, starting in verse 13, are for everybody. But these first 12 are for the Christians. And then Jesus closes the Beatitudes with the greatest blessing of all. And these verses leave no doubt who he's talking to. Matthew 5:10, and I think I gave this to Zach as Hebrews 5:10. Yeah, sorry, Zach. I don't know what I was thinking. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The placing of the word theirs here from John MacArthur shows that the promise belongs only to those who suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. So we know now we're talking only to believers. The wording says that those who strive to evade persecution, who do everything they can to avoid any kind of persecution, those who are afraid to share Jesus, will not have a place in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who persecuted. The ones who are persecuted are the ones who are going to see the kingdom of God. Listen, it's always been that way. I don't know why God set it up that way. To me, it makes more sense. If I'm a Christian and my life is overflowing and I got a Mercedes in the yard and in the garage and I got a mansion and everything, and people say, well, if you're a Christian, that's what you're going to get, then everybody would want to be a Christian, right? That's not the way God set it up. God set it up so that the persecuted are the ones who receive the kingdom. There are two verses. Well, first, 2 Timothy 3:12. Did I give you that one, Zach? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many people who follow Christ are going to be persecuted? Some? A few? Listen, people ask me all the time. This is the number one question I get. Maybe number two, will my pet be in heaven? Okay. But the other question I get asked all the time, how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know if I'm a Christian? Listen, if you've never been persecuted, there's a problem someplace. Because the Bible says you will be persecuted if you're a follower of Jesus. I left out Philippians. I took out the next one, Zach. There are two verses we love because of the promises. The problem is we leave out three little words because they don't fit our agenda. We don't like those three little words. But it's right there at the end of the verse. Mark 10:29-30. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, that's a gospel, gospel translates as good news, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. We love this. If we could just get rid of those three words right there, it'd be great. We love this part. Whatever we give up for Jesus, he's going to give back to us 100 times over. But we're going to be persecuted for it. Now listen, it happened literally in Job. Job lost his family. He lost his servants. He lost his livestock. He lost his home. And at the end of Job, he gets all that stuff back many times over. But that's not what this is talking about here. The 100 times more, okay, you're going to receive 100 times as many. We're talking about souls, humans, people in heaven, because we were courageous enough to take a stand for Christ. That's what he's talking about here. But we don't like those three little words. Man, the first part is great. Whatever we give up to follow Jesus, he's going to give us a whole bunch more in return. Listen, this is what Osteen and Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn and these guys, their whole ministry's built on this. Up till here. This is their whole thing. And then they come to here and they stop. See what it says. If you give up whatever you give back for Jesus, you just need to plant a seed. If you put $100 in the offering plate, God says he's going to give you $10,000 in return. And they prey on people like this because they leave this part out. They're going to answer to God for that. It's not a prosperity gospel. There's no such thing. But it's easy to miss his three little words. Along with persecution, we're storing up treasures in heaven, but we will be persecuted. So, well, we'll get to that in a second here. Persecution takes a lot of forms. Okay, for some people, in most of the world, listen, as we're sitting here right now, there are people in China, in North Korea, in Iraq, in Jordan, in Cuba, and it's nighttime on the other side of the world. Cuba, it's not, but on the other side of the world, it's nighttime. And they're secretly meeting in people's houses to have church. Some people have walked for days to hear the word of God. And they're having these secret meetings because it's against the law to preach the Bible. Right now, this is happening. Someplace in the world right now, somebody's coming in that door to that house with machetes and guns, and they're coming down front and dragging the pastor out, never to be seen again, and they're coming through the congregation, and they're hacking people to death with machetes and setting kids on fire. That's happening right now. See, we don't have to worry about that here in the United States. So in some places, persecution takes a more severe form than it does with us. For some people, it's losing jobs. So I'm not going to put my Bible away. Well, then we're going to have to let you go. You're just going to have to let me go then. See, that's persecution. For some, it's losing friends. I don't want to hang out with you, you Bible-thumping Jesus freak. For some, it's being laughed at and put down and ridiculed. And may our good Lord forbid being called a bigot. Wow. Sure don't want that to happen. Don't want anybody to think that about me. But the last part has two more verses. Here's the promised blessing. Blessed are you, Matthew 5:11, please, Zach. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Who wants to step up and claim that blessing? Anybody want to step up to the plate? Listen, here's the only way you can get this blessing to say. You have to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Anybody want to come up and get that blessing? Anybody? See, it's not an easy thing to follow Jesus, but the blessings are already promised to his believers. There's only one way to get it, guys. And we're almost done. The only way you can receive the blessing, and this is the blessing that ends the Beatitudes, the blessing that ties all the other blessings together, is to be laughed at and put down and ridiculed and made fun of for taking a stand for Jesus. That's the only way you can get the blessings of Christ, is to be willing to have all these things happen to you because Jesus is more important. The Bible says, this is very serious, the Bible says if you're more concerned with pleasing people than you are with serving God, then you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. His words, not mine. So what are we going to be concerned with? Being laughed at? Being called a bigot? Losing some friends? Because I've lost a lot of friends. I've lost family members who don't want anything to do with me. It's going to happen if you follow Jesus. But the blessings, man, the blessings, they're coming. Slide 4, please, Zach. Or the next slide, Paul Washer. This world is passing away. And I can tell you, biblically, that if you're living for it, you're an absolute fool. In other words, if you're spending your life, and listen, this was Brian, I was a people pleaser. For most of my life, I was a people pleaser. Couldn't stand it when somebody didn't like me. Listen, you're always going to have people that don't like you. Always. Always. You are never going to make everybody happy no matter what you do. But that was me. I was a people pleaser. Couldn't stand it when people were upset with me for some reason or didn't like me for some reason. Listen, if that's what I'm living for, and this was me, then you're an absolute fool. Because what we're supposed to be living for is the kingdom of Jesus Christ and leading people to Christ. In closing, the reward for all the other attributes mentioned in the Beatitudes, and this is our last verse. Deb, can you play, please? Thank you. Matthew 5:12. After you're persecuted, and when you're put down and laughed at and spit upon, when you've lost friends and family, when nobody wants to talk to you, after all that, rejoice and be glad. The King James Version says, be exceedingly glad. The wording translates as leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When friends leave you, and bosses fire you, and when evil people sue you because you won't bake a cake for their gay wedding, when your classmates laugh at you, and the news reporters make fun of you, rejoice. It's what God says, rejoice. Those people are fools, God's words, not mine. Those people are fools. But you, you guys have every blessing stored up for you in heaven. And one day we're all going to be there. We're all going to be there. Don't walk around when you're put down, and some of us, I know, take a stand for Christ and are put down for it by their friends. Listen. Don't live with self-pity, and don't walk around and mope, and don't walk around and, whoa, poor me. Nobody understands me. This is how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Blessed are you. Listen, you know what? I used to be, when I was a people pleaser, I used to get really upset about that, but you know what? I've come full circle. When people put me down for standing for Jesus, you know what? I get down on my knees, or I just lift my hand and say, well, thank you, Lord. You're storing up blessings for yourself. And those people are going to stand before the same God that we do. And suffering for the cause of Christ, you will be just like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. There's a man named Pastor Trapp, David Trapp, and he named some men who rejoiced. These are people who knew their God. George Roper came to the stake that he was going to be burned at. They were going to tie him to the stake and burn him alive. Came to the stake leaping for joy and hugged the stake that he was to be burned at like it was his best friend. Dr. Richard Taylor leapt and danced as he came to his execution, saying when he was asked, how are you doing? Well, God be praised, Mr. Sheriff. Never been better. For now I'm almost home. I'm here at my father's house. Lawrence Saunders, who with a smiling face embraced the stake of his execution and kissed it and said, welcome, dear cross of Christ, welcome, everlasting life, right before he was to be burned alive. The world persecutes those good people because the values and characters expressed in these Beatitudes are completely opposite to the world's way of thinking. David Guzik. If no one speaks evil of you, the Beatitudes probably don't apply to you. David Guzik. When you're persecuted, and you will be if you're a follower of Christ, you will be, wear it as a badge of honor, because that's how God set it up. Never be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. Never. Listen, he's not ashamed of you. And we've done a whole lot worse than we even think or imagine. I love you guys. Jesus loves you guys.